John chapter 6, verse 52 through verse 59 is our main passage today. And it is about Christ and his flesh and blood. Let's read this passage. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? His flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So it's a good message to introduce us to the Lord's table today. We do the Lord's table once a month usually, and I didn't plan it this way. I didn't layer it out that, okay, the end of the month would be this passage. And yet, we are here today. I believe this is how the Lord works often, and I have seen it here many times. That this passage is exactly what we need, I believe, to see what is the Lord's table. Because Jesus said, when he instituted the Lord's table, "This is my body broken for you, eat. This is my blood, drink." That's what he said. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." This is a continual thing that you should keep doing. And before he even instituted it, there was this, where he had the Jews in front of him and they were offended, not only the Jews, but also some of his disciples. It's talking of more than just the 12, but it is, it says many of the disciples, it says right after our passage today in verse 60, it says, "Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?'" And in verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were offended at this saying that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. They were offended at this, and so they left him. So this is what we want to look at today. What does it mean? What does it mean for us? In John 6, verse 52 through verse 59. This is a point of offense, and that is what we see throughout the Bible often when Jesus talks about being offended in me. Those who are offended in Christ, they don't want to come to him. They don't want to receive him. They don't want to accept him. It sounds offensive. They don't like his teaching or his word. And yet, if we don't want him, if we don't want his teaching, we can't have him. That's a part of being a Christian, is that we accept Christ and what he teaches. Now, yes, sometimes it takes a while for us to understand and actually believe and want the truth of Christ. But if we're believers, we do want the truth, even though it is offensive sometimes. Jesus using the language flesh and blood, it sounds like cannibalism. You need to start eating a person, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Think about it personally. If Jesus was in person here today and he said to you, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you," you could be offended at it. This is how it often works with spiritual teachings. that we're offended. Why? Because we think of it fleshly. The first thing we think of is human. We think of how should I do that? How should I eat your flesh and drink your blood, Jesus? It teaches us that we are to listen spiritually. Now, of course, it is impossible. We cannot listen or hear or understand spiritually unless we have been born again by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians teaches us that that we're blinded to the spiritual things unless we have the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit who enables us to hear and understand the things of the Spirit of God. But if we think about this, we look at Jesus firstly as the authority of all truth. We look at him firstly as he cannot lie. He cannot tell us something that is false. He cannot tell us something that that is bad for us. And we look at it at him from that perspective, then we have to ask, Christ, what do you mean by this saying? You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Otherwise, you have no life in you. There are some, even today, who say that, well, what Jesus meant was when we have the Lord's table and we have the bread and we have the cup, it miraculously turns into a real part of Jesus' body and blood, and then we eat it up and we drink it. And yet, that's not what the Bible teaches. That is someone trying to understand it from a human perspective rather than asking, what is the spiritual truth behind this? What is Jesus saying? The offense, it was not only this, it was Christ's entire purpose of coming, that he would have to come to die as a substitute for our sin. There's a term, it's a bit of a high term, but there's a term called penal substitutionary atonement, that Christ takes the penalty on our behalf. It is substituted on our behalf, which is true, which is biblical, because if you don't have that, then we have to either pay for our own sin or there's no need to pay for sin. The Bible says because God is just and he justifies us, that he must punish sin. That he is just and he says the soul that sins, it shall die. And because he is just, that sin must be punished. And so Christ, being that substitutionary atonement, in German, I looked it up because I think some it might make a difference, but it's stellvertretende Sühne. That is a central term that is offensive to Christ if we are thinking from the flesh. Why does someone have to be a substitute for me? Why could I not pay for my own sin? Why could I not be a good person? Why could I not do things that Jesus asked me to do? And if I pass the test, maybe I can get 70%. And he says, welcome home. And yet, the Bible explains our sin as all that we have on our own. There is nothing good that we do apart from Christ. There is nothing good that we have that we bring to God that he says, this will bring you to 25% and I can do the rest. There's nothing like that. All we bring is our sin. He says, you have nothing good. You have nothing deserving. You have nothing whereby I should be moved to save you. What I said earlier, God is not a God who says, if you have the right power or the right money or the right motives or the right things, then I will have mercy on you. God is a God who from eternity past has picked some who are rich, some who are poor, some who are strong, some who are weak, some who are dark, some who are light. And he says, I will save them for myself, for my own glory. And you know what? That is by nature offensive because we can't save ourselves whenever we want to. I can't just decide now I'll be saved and then I'm saved. It's not up to me. Now, when God works in us, we respond, yes, we are humans. We have agency to an extent. We make decisions, we make choices, and yet we do not come to God, the Bible says, because we are full of sin. Because we only have sin, because we don't seek after the things of God in our own nature. But when He starts working in us and drawing us, that is when we want to come. So, a little bit about the nature of sin and salvation and substitutionary atonement. But I want to look at this passage a little more closely. And so I might go over this passage in a few different ways today. But first, I want to look at a few words in this passage to help us understand. The Jews were not just having a little disagreement. The word that they strove in verse 52, that is a strong word. That is like a fighting word. They were starting to become really aggressive among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They were saying, "This guy is crazy. Get him out of here." That's what they were saying about Jesus. They were, in their own minds, in their own discussions, wanting to kill Jesus. That was their discussion over and over. And that is what they were getting to, is this is crazy. There is nothing based in reality here. How can we kill this guy? We know that they said this to Jesus. We know that salvation is of the Jews. We know that since we are from Abraham, we can be saved, but you bring some other teaching. That's what they said to Jesus. So they were fighting about this. They were really offended in this. And then they were really offended because why? It affected their human pride. It affected their flesh. It affected their own nature. They did not submit to Christ. But it was not only because they didn't want to, but because they couldn't. Jesus told them a little bit later in John, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Look, you're getting the word, you're getting the truth, you're getting it from God, and you still do not believe. Why? Because you're not of my sheep. This is the key. It is God who draws, and we saw it earlier in the same chapter, it is God who draws to Himself, and that is why someone believes. That is the cause of why someone wants to believe and can believe and does believe. When we believe, we say, "Yes, Christ, I trust in you." We do it. And yet it is Him who brings us to the place where we can believe. Jesus, many times in this passage, uses the word flesh, and there are two different words in the Greek that could be used. He uses the word that is specifically flesh, specifically that flesh that is on you, there, which is the word from in the Greek, sarx. There's a different Greek word, soma, which is body. Jesus doesn't use just the general term, "You got to eat my body." He says, "You got to eat my flesh." He's being so specific that it sounds even more insane. It sounds like He literally wants him to start eating his flesh. He says in verse 55 that "my flesh is meat indeed." He uses the same word and he says, "This is true food, my flesh." And that is what is offensive, is when we do not think, who is Christ in truth? Who is He in reality? The word blood is also used many times in the New Testament. It is literal blood, and it's not some other word for it. It's literal blood. And again, the Jews were forbidden to drink blood. In Leviticus 17, they were specifically forbidden to drink the blood of animals. That was against their law. And so if someone says, "Drink my blood," they would know for certain that this guy is crazy, because he's not even keeping the law. He's telling others to break the law. And yet, what did Christ mean? When we think of blood and what the New Testament says, what Christ says about his own blood, it says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, that almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the blood that Christ speaks about, the blood that cleanses, the blood that takes away our sin. In Revelation 7:14, it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our sin can be taken away and our robes can be white only because of this blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says it very directly, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so it is no surprise that Jesus says, drink of my blood. You must have a part of this. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my follower unless you eat of my flesh, you drink of my blood, and you will have eternal life. One more word I want to look at, and then we'll go to a higher overview of this. But the other word is eat, that is used over and over. Verse 52, the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, Jesus offended them more than we would think was necessary because of the word eat. The first time that it's used, it's the word from the Greek phago, and it simply means to eat. But then when Jesus repeats it in verse 53, he uses the same word, and then verse 54, he repeats it again, and he says, whoso eats my flesh, there it goes to, it uses a different word, trogo, and it's more like gnawing. It's a bit like you take the same piece of food and you eat and eat and eat and eat on the same piece of food. You gnaw it. It would be, to say that about God would be almost blasphemous. To say that you would take a piece of his flesh and you'd eat and eat and eat and eat the same piece of flesh. That would be almost blasphemous. And that's the term that he used, trogo. When he uses their word and then he changes to the gnawing, the type of where you just gnaw on the food over and over and over again, and just little by little. And yet, Jesus didn't care for their feelings. He cared for the truth in what he said. This is where our life comes from, he says. Our eternal life is not in our works. You could have been taught good things, and I think most of us were taught good things. You shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you should help someone if they need help. Just be a good citizen. Just be good, right? But all those things don't give us eternal life. Eternal life comes from, Jesus says, by eating my flesh and drinking my blood. The Bible says that, and we see that earlier in John, he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us. That is who Christ is. He comes to be the Word made flesh. The Word of God, it goes together. It is connected. The Word of God, the truth, Christ himself, and he is made flesh. And he says here, this is what you need. This is what you must partake in. everything that Christ said, everything that he did, and everything that he is the truth. And it's the authority for truth. It is our human pride that is the resistance to what Christ says. It is our own pride that says we don't need someone else to die for us. We don't need to be a partaker of someone else in order to have life. We can make a good life ourselves. And yet, Christ did not come and compromise and say, oh, you can just take half of what I'm saying and you'll be good. He said, you've got to take it all or nothing. You cannot take two pieces of what I'm saying and the other two you leave it aside. That's what we're tempted to do in business and so on. It is sometimes a form of business. Oh, you don't want to pay $100 for this item, I'll sell it to you for $95. We make a little compromise and it's fine. It's not a bad thing to do. But Jesus doesn't say, okay, if you don't want to take the full deal, I'll give you a compromise. Jesus says, this is the truth. Take it or leave it. It is our flesh that doesn't like this. And I've had this experience on the street sometimes, sharing the gospel with people, and then they start getting defensive. It's like, how can you know that? How do you know that Jesus is the only way to God? That he is the way, the truth, and the life? You sound like you're very single-minded, simple-minded. You don't think of anyone else. You think only you are right. Well, the thing is, if you have the gospel and if you have Christ, then you know there's only one right way. You have to be exclusive. You cannot say, oh, we'll take in all the religions. We'll take in all the different people who have claimed to be Savior. Pick and choose and you'll be fine. We have to be exclusive. There is only one way to salvation. That's the only way that we can love someone, is if we tell them the truth. The other thing that came to my mind as I was thinking through this passage is they were offended by Jesus saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. It is no different from a large group of people who call themselves Christians today who think that Christ having to be our substitute. There's even someone who came up with a term, And they said it's cosmic child abuse. It's God abusing his own son. God hurting his own son in order for us to be saved. And they say that's child abuse. That's God-level child abuse. That's what they call it. They made a term out of it, saying it's cosmic child abuse. But yet, that offense is no different than what Christ said, that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're only thinking of it from a human perspective. We don't say to our children, well, you are the one who did wrong, but I will punish you in his stead, in his or her stead. We don't do that. Why? Because we're just. We want to be just. We punish the one who should have the punishment. But here's the thing. If God says, the soul that sins shall die, and death is hell for all eternity, and we say that, well, to be fair, God should rather punish us than punish someone else, what would happen? There'd be no chance of salvation. We would all be lost for all eternity in hell. Don't just consider the fire where it's hot, yes, but consider the wrath of God, the anger of God. Sometimes you go through something where something is painful, you don't like something, but there's someone who's kind to you, and at least that's a form of relief. That's a form of, at least someone understands, at least someone is kind. Well, in hell, you don't have that. You don't have God at least still loves me. Hell is God's place of wrath, his fury, his anger, not only towards sin, but towards the sinner. There's an unbiblical saying, common but unbiblical. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. God proves in hell that he also hates the sinner. God puts the sinner in hell for all eternity. Now, in this world, God is merciful. He is long-suffering, the Bible tells us. He doesn't just immediately cast us in hell for our sin, or we would all not be here. He is merciful, God. He is kind and compassionate, yes. But God hates sin and the sinner that he casts into hell for all of eternity, and he does it for his own glory, for his own name's sake. Look, if you don't like it, if you don't accept it, it has nothing to do with what you like or with what you accept or what you think is fair. It has to do with what does he say? What does his word say? Is this the truth? Then we must say it is the truth and it is good. It is because of love that Christ came. The Father's own Son, John 3, verse 16, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son. The Son says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. We cannot say that it has anything to do with child abuse. I mean, that's a terrible term. To look at what God says that he does, read Isaiah 53 about the Father chastising the Son. Look at Isaiah 53, and we see love. We see love in that God sent his Son to die in our stead. So the example that I used earlier, we don't punish one child for the sins of the other child, and yet if we use that logic with God, we would have to say, because our punishment for sin is eternal hell, we would have to say if no one could die for us, if no one could take that punishment for us, then we would all be lost. It is necessary that there is a substitute, and Christ is this substitute. He took on the wrath of the Father. He, in his flesh, said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Some go to great lengths to say that it is the cross that was so bad, and they go to explain the nails and the suffering, the physical suffering that Christ took on the cross, but it falls apart the minute that you think of there was two thieves that went through the same physical suffering that Christ did at the same time. The physical suffering does not save anyone. It is the wrath of the Father that was paid in full that Christ began experiencing before the nails ever touched his body. When he was dropping sweat drops of blood, that was pain from the Father. That was him taking on the wrath of the Father that would be paying for our sin. Do not look at Christ's death as merely a physical thing that we could do ourselves. If we would die on a cross, we could save ourselves. No, no. The thief on the cross said, Lord, would you remember me? He didn't say, Lord, is this cross enough for me that I can be saved? No. There was repentance. He said, Lord, will you remember me? The only place where mercy could be found was with Christ. It was not, is this cross enough? And yet, that is what the flesh wants to say. I've heard terms like this before. Hasn't this person suffered enough? God should accept him. There are some people who go through life specifically to put suffering in their own life because then maybe God will accept them better. If I make my life hard, then I think God will accept me. You know what that is? That's like if you were on the cross and you ask Christ, is this enough? Will this pay for my sin? And the answer is no. Every piece of hardship that you put in your own life to bring some favor, to get some favor from God, is in vain. Now, there's a whole different place where we could go to. I think we should sometimes make our body to suffer a little bit, not to get salvation. But like Paul said, I bring my own body in subjection. When we fast, we don't eat a meal because we want to receive something from God. We want to spend time with Him. We put our body through some discomfort, through some suffering, through some pain. And it is a good thing to do. Why? To bring our body into subjection of what our spirit wants. Our spirit wants the things of God. Our spirit wants to live for Christ 100% of the time. But our body is weak. Our flesh is weak. Now, Jesus said, I am the bread. And he said that after the Jews talked about the bread in the wilderness, the manna that God sent from above, they were thinking that's some sign of God's favor on them, even though those Jews died in unbelief, many of them who received manna from heaven. And Jesus exposes that those physical things are not enough. You can think God blesses you because you have a lot of money or because you have a good family or you have good things, and you can think you're good with God, but Christ exposes that you cannot trust in earthly things. You cannot trust that these things will somehow are somehow proof that God has favor on you. In Exodus 12, we have the Passover's lamb, the Passover lamb, that the Israelites were told, you got to slaughter it, you got to eat it, you got to put the blood on your doorposts, and this is how you'll be saved. They ate the flesh for strength. They apply the blood on the doorposts to show that this was that they were a part of this animal was a what gave its own life for them in a way, and they were partaking of it. They were willing to show that yes, we need something else. And they put the blood on the doorposts, and that was their salvation. It was only a sign of Christ. And Christ, His own flesh and blood, which Christ Himself says, we must eat and we must drink from His blood. We cannot be ashamed of Christ. We cannot say that we don't need Him, but we must see that we must have Him. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ was a direct fulfillment of what the Passover was only a sign of. Jesus, the true bread from heaven, who gives us eternal life, who shows us that it is Him that we need. Herein is love, 1 John 4, verse 10, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word is that wrath was satisfied. Propitiation. Christ died to satisfy the wrath of the Father against us. It is a substitute, and we must accept it. We cannot say that we have enough for Him. We must say that we need Him. If we don't believe that Christ is our substitute, then we cannot have true salvation. And I don't mean with this that everyone will understand everything about His substitutionary atonement. But what I mean with that is if you look at Christ only as giving you more victory, giving you a happier life, giving you, letting you come to a higher level, then you're not seeing the very basic element of what is forgiveness of sin. That there is a substitute. Your sin must be on Him, that His righteousness can be on you. There are so many who look at Christ as just giving them a level up. You're on this level, and with Christ, I can be on a little higher level. I can soon have some less sin. Maybe one day I can be righteous on this earth. Because with Christ, I get these benefits. But no. Christ saying, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, was a symbol of You gotta take all of me or you have nothing of me. You gotta see that this is all or nothing. The Lamb's body, Christ, given in our place. He bore the curse, it says in Galatians. His death is our life. It is a direct substitute. Christ, the Son of Man, offers His flesh as the true Passover Lamb. He satisfied the full wrath of God. He satisfied God's justice. And He says, here is eternal life. Accept me, trust me, take me, and you will have eternal life. That is Christ's message. He saves, and then He sanctifies us. He cleanses us, and He also satisfies us. That is what He said earlier in this chapter. If you will eat of this flesh and drink of this blood, you will never hunger or thirst again. You will be satisfied. Christ, in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He took on that wrath. He accepted it. He took it and He died for it. He died for our sin. In Revelation 5, it speaks of the lamb that had been slain. And then He resurrected. And He still has those scars as a sign of what He did for us, what He did on our behalf. We are, according to 1 Peter 1, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we are in Christ, redeemed by His precious blood. Then Christ comes later and He says, this is my body broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And we are to proclaim, we are to speak and say and tell others about this until He comes. It is not something that just happened in the past and it is finished now. It goes on eternally. Why? Because Christ is alive eternally. He is alive now and forevermore. In this passage, John 6, verse 52 through verse 59, we could try to go a lot further in what can He mean with flesh and blood and so on, but I don't think it is helpful to come up with things that He might have meant that the Bible doesn't say. We need to look at the things that the Bible does say. When Jesus says, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And He says we must partake. He says that in Hebrews as well, that we must be partakers of Christ. It shows us that we must be partakers of Christ. His flesh is our meat. His blood is our drink. We must accept Him fully. We must accept His teaching. We must accept His life. We must accept His sacrifice as done on our behalf, as completed on our behalf. We must accept it. We must live by it. We must meditate on it. The word that Jesus used, that we must gnaw on His flesh, it is something we must meditate. We must take it in. We must receive it. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. This is the key, and this is what I want to end with. Christ is the living bread which came down from heaven. Our salvation does not lie in how good were our parents to us, how good was the school that we went to, how good is the church where we have been or where we are at right now? But have you received this bread from heaven? The things that I just mentioned all matter. They all matter. We should want to have an environment in our life, in our children's life, that is the best for them. But all of that does not change that you must personally see Christ as your Savior. personally see that you have nothing good to bring, all you can do, all that you must do, is put your trust in Him for your salvation. That Christ is this bread which came down from heaven, who gives true life, who gives eternal life. If you receive Him, you have eternal life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. You can look at bread from this world. You can look at things from this world. You can look at how good of a family or parents or church or school or friends you have had. But all those things, if that is your focus, that'll only bring you to death. That there is no eternal life in those things. Eternal life is in this bread which came down from heaven. Now, the Jews said, yeah, but the manna also came down from heaven. The manna was sent from God for physical nourishment. Christ was sent from God as spiritual, eternal nourishment. That is the difference. The manna was only a sign of what was to come. Christ is the essence of that. If we have Christ, we have eternal life. And look, if you truly have eternal life, you will never die. Jesus told His disciples and He said, do you believe this? That you will never die? You will never be separated from God. Your body dying is a type of death. You're separated from your fleshly body, but you'll continue to be with Christ. If you're a believer, you'll continue to be with Him forever and ever. If you truly believe in Christ today, you will never die. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, for His sacrifice, His atonement, His taking on the wrath of the Father, saying, I lay down my life, that He is our substitute. Instead of us having to pay for our sin in hell for all eternity, Christ has taken on this wrath, that if we trust in Him, we have eternal life as a free gift. We thank you. God, I pray that this today will be a message of motivation, not worldly motivation, not earthly motivation, but spiritual motivation to serve you more, serve you better, to do all we can for your kingdom and for your glory. Pray that you would encourage and exhort your saints here today. And if there is someone here who is not saved, God, I pray that you would use this word, your word, to draw them to yourself, to show them their need for a Savior, their need to discard all earthly allegiances, to only have one allegiance to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you be glorified by our life, by our church, and what comes from this. Guide us in your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.